Hi, my name is Dan, and I am romantically challenged.
Hi, Dan.
Dan, I want you to share your feelings, even though it goes against everything you stand for as a man.
I tried the trick that Jerry taught us last week.
A trick is what a two-bit magician does at a county fair. Jerry was given a technique, and a technique...
Hey, Dr. Phil, let him finish.
So anyway, I decided I'd use Jerry's technique last week when my wife came to me all exasperated and pulled her hair out and whatnot about her job. And I used Jerry's words exactly. I said, now honey, what do you want me to do? Do you want me to listen or fix it? And what'd she say?
Listen.
Fix it.
And so anyway, I tried to listen. I really did. But in the middle of listening, I came up with a 7-point plan to fix it. I'm so ashamed.
It's okay, Dan. Hey, you're multitasking, all right? And that is very hard for your untrained one-track man brain to do. Feel proud of that, all right? Who's next?
Heck, I'll go. Hey, guys, I'm Jerry, and I'm a romantically challenged.
Hey, Jerry.
Hey, Jerry.
This weekend, I saw some extra charges on Cindy's bank card. So, yeah. But I, instead of yelling and screaming like I normally would, I acted in a more Christ-like manner.
Yeah.
So I simply turned over her nightstand and her scrapbooking table and said, "Get out of here, money changer!" I was like, "Get out!"
I think when it says that we should love our wives like Christ loved the church, that means that we're supposed to serve and sacrifice.
Hey, I was cleansing the temple. I was cleansing the temple.
I think the question is, how many of you have ever done anything for your wife without desiring anything in return?
Are you even married?
Jesus wasn't married. Now look, the point I'm trying to... No, I'm not, and that stings a little bit. I have read a lot, well, parts of a lot of relationship books, and if anyone thinks they can lead this group better than I can, put your hand down, Jerry. Who wants to go next? Oh,
bathroom break isn't it yet.
Sorry, I gotta go. Sorry, guys.
Oh, Mr. Big Guy doesn't want to share, does he?
Not tonight.
Probably doesn't care about his wife.
Okay, I'll share. This is a picture of my wife and kids. I've been married for 20 years. We married young, and I don't regret it. I remember when we got engaged, her father looked at me and he said, "Just love her the way Christ loved the church." I smiled and said I would, having no idea what that meant. And I still don't know if I understand it. But you know what I want? I want to be a man who wakes up every morning and asks the question, how can I bless my wife? Men, isn't that what you want? I mean, isn't your wife worth it?
Hey, wait. Oh, Captain, my Captain.
Sit down, Jerry.
Oh, Captain, my Captain.
Okay, enough. Sit down. What is going on? Sit down. Please, sit down. I need a wife.
So a little bit of insight into my sense of humor, perhaps. But we're going to be talking about marriage relationships this morning. I want to invite our ushers forward, and we're going to continue to worship the Lord through the Word and through our giving of our tithes and offerings. So, Father, we thank you for a sense of humor. We thank you for relationships. We thank you for the complexities of them. We're looking to you today, Lord, to help us and to guide us as we seek to be husbands and wives and husbands and wives to be, to pursue you and to follow you in all aspects of our relationships. And so we give ourselves to you. We invite you to move among us today in Jesus' name. Amen. If you have your Bibles, you can turn to chapter 5 of Ephesians, where we're talking about marriage relationships, and that's the focus of our time. And I recognize that sermons like this can be uncomfortable for those who are single, and they can sting for those who've had challenging marriages or who have experienced separation, divorce, perhaps abuse of the things that we're going to be talking about today. But I cannot shy away from what God's Word has to say about marriage and about the issues surrounding marriage. So for everyone who is married today, this is going to have immediate application for you. For those of you who are hoping and praying that someday God would give you a husband or a wife, I believe you need to kind of hear what God has to say to you through His Word. And I pray that it's going to answer some questions about issues that we hear about, like love, respect, and submission, and what that looks like in a Christ-centered, healthy marriage. And so this morning, a little bit of crowd participation perhaps would help us get going. I'd like all of you who are married to stand where you are. Just stand up if you're married. If your spouse isn't here, stand again, please. And so look around. Here we're married. So for those of you who are newly married to years 5 of marriage, would you sit down? Okay. Years 6 through 10, would you sit down? Years 11 through 15, sit down. Okay, where am I at here? 16 through 20, okay. 21 through 25, oh, I got to sit down. Okay, I'm sitting down. 26 through 30, 31 through 35, 36 through 40, 41 through 45, 46 through 50, okay, wow, 51 through 55, 56 through 60, wow. Do we have a winner? Okay. Stay standing. Now I want the most newly married couple to stand up. So who's been married? Anyone been married less than 1 year? Okay. Yes. Is this the only one? All right. I have got a coffee date for the two of you couples here. Okay. So there you go. So, do you know this couple here behind you? Okay, so we're going to introduce ourselves. What's your names? Paul?
Marie.
Paul and Marie Boyko. And?
Ute.
Yeah.
So young.
Yeah. Okay. Welcome to Westwood, both of you. I know you guys have been coming here for a long time. And I would like you to, after the service, connect up. Set a time where you're going to go out for coffee together and talk about marriage and learn all about what they've learned over the years, okay? All right. So that's amazing, eh? Like in the first service, we had two couples duking it out at year 62. They were fighting each other for the Tim Hortons card. You've never seen such a wrestling match in church before. So last Sunday, our focus was on how our identity in Jesus Christ transforms an individual, where in Christ, the old is gone and the new has come. So we get this new identity and it changes us. That's the design. It's supposed to change us in every aspect of our life. So our mouth, our thinking, our emotions, how we work and go about our daily living, our sexuality. And then we get to chapter 5 of Ephesians, and we talk about marriage. And we consider how Christ even transforms our marriages as our new identity is found in Him. So think about this. The living God, by His Holy Spirit, lives within me, His disciple. And as I yield to the Holy Spirit of God who lives in me, He gives guidance and shape to my marriage with Leanne as I yield to Him. And as I yield to the Spirit's work within me, because of my new identity in Jesus Christ, my marriage should actually look different and function different than the marriage found in my neighbor who may not know Jesus Christ or never heard of Him. That doesn't mean that every marriage that's centered on Jesus Christ is an awesome marriage. And it doesn't mean that every marriage that isn't centered on Christ is a bad marriage. But our identity in Jesus Christ should transform our marriage. So when we get to Ephesians chapter 5, we arrive at the most central text in all the scriptures, from my perspective, about marriage, but also one of the most challenging ones. Ephesians 5 talks about role differences. It talks about wives submitting to husbands and respecting them. It talks about the man being the head of the wife. Like, does anyone think for a moment that this is really, really popular stuff in 2018? Like, probably not. Our culture screams for equality and equity in relationships. Our culture is fast moving to a spot where we're saying things like, with the exception of a few plumbing differences, like, we're all the same, aren't we? And so we divide the chores equally, right down the middle. You get this, I get this, and we share it, samesies. We look at our family, and we talk about our life, and our work, and our children, and our friendships, and we think that all of our discussions and all of our disagreements with our spouse are going to be perfectly divided right down the middle, and we're going to land on the certain landing spots after these discussions. And we say, we're just the same. We're no different one from the other. We're samesies. And if you think like that, I would probably simply point you back to the line on the video that we just watched where the one guy asks the question of the leader who was single, like, are you even married? And of course we know that we're not samesies. We're different in many, many ways. And I believe that our Creator, God, designed men and designed women totally equal. Totally equal. Yet different in many ways. Wonderful ways, creative ways, challenging ways, mysterious ways. And I believe there is some mystery to this relationship between men and women, and I'm okay with that. I don't need to know all the answers. So as we work through Ephesians chapter 5, I'm going to do something that I have never done. I have actually never preached on this passage before in my life. We're going to begin at the end of the text in Ephesians chapter 5 because I think it's going to keep us grounded to really understand and help us understand what God is saying to us, what He's asking of us, and I think it's going to address some of the more challenging aspects of love, respect, and submission in a way that's going to make sense. So if our identities in Jesus Christ are made new, through Christ we receive this new identity, how can we allow this new identity in Christ to shape our marriage. Let's start at the end of the text. Couples, so if you're married, I want you to listen up. Couples, look to Jesus and his relationship with the church, which is his bride, as your example. You have to look at Jesus and his church to begin. If you are seeking to be married someday, or you are married and you need a reminder about this, like, who doesn't want a marriage that has at its core a unity and a bond, unconditional love, unconditional grace, that even the thought of being pulled apart is really, really painful? I'm willing to bet that even people who don't know Jesus, who've never even heard of Jesus, but like the idea of marriage, would desire that kind of marriage relationship. So united and knit together that you are bound as one, secure, united tightly. So whom do you look to? Ephesians 5, Paul says, verse 31, "For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh." This is a profound mystery, Paul says. But then he says this, "But I'm talking about Christ and the church." Now, if I had started this sermon in verse 22, where it says, "Wives, submit to your husbands," some of you might have already walked out. Fair to say? And if you had, you would have missed out on a very important truth. Paul joins the first marriage ceremony in Genesis chapter 2 with Jesus and his love for the church. Think about what Paul is saying as he reminds these folks about the origins of marriage. When you move toward marriage, you're leaving behind aspects of your past. You are leaving mom and dad. There's no more handouts or freebies. There's no couch surfing in their living room. You're embracing your spouse in their entirety, and you are becoming united with them in every imaginable way. Emotionally, physically, sexually, financially, one, together, knit. If you never leave your family of origin, I argue it's virtually impossible to fully be united with your spouse. And you will have a less than stellar marriage. Which is why parents actually have to help in this process by releasing our children from the nest that's so comfortable and letting them fly. You can do it. Get out of the nest, little one. Fly, fly. Sometimes they want to come back. And we say, "You can do it. Fly, fly." So we move towards our spouse and we embrace all of them. The quirky sense of humor, the habits that maybe drive you crazy, the sweet things that made you fall in love with them in the first place, everything. You move toward your spouse so that you can become united in every way possible. Isn't that the kind of movement that Jesus did for his bride, the church? He willingly left his origins, which were far better accommodations than the ones that he embraced when he entered our world. He chose to move toward you and toward me, who are in many ways unlovable, warts and all. Yet despite our imperfections, Jesus embraced us. He loved us. He died for us so that we could become a new identity completely rooted in him. And then he called this new group with this new identity his bride, the church. And in spite of his bride's shortcomings and flaws, he said that he would never leave her or forsake her. He's bonded so permanently together with his bride that he's never going to let us go. Church, this is our example, Paul is saying, when we think about marriage. Hollywood marriages are not your go-to move. Cosmopolitan magazine is not our example. Bitter or frustrated friends who've experienced challenging marriages, unfortunately, are not our guide. Even those who have been married a long time, like Paul and Marie, as awesome as their enduring legacy is not our ultimate example. Jesus and his love for the church is our example. His crazy, unconditional love for his church. So when conflict and communication are a struggle, reflect again, married people, back on Jesus as your starting point. When family of origin issues erupt or they're creating division, go back to Jesus and his love for his bride. When your kids or your finances are mounting tension, when past issues are threatening to sink your ship, go back to the foundation and look to Jesus. Embrace your spouse, flaws and all, and move towards them in the same way that Jesus has moved towards his bride, the church, and loves us like unconditionally. This is our starting point when we think about marriage, healthy marriage. Well, that's the back end of the text, and now we're going to keep moving backwards. Number two, how do you let Jesus' identity shape your marriage? Husbands, love your wives as Christ loves the church. You see, with Christ as our example, the one that we look to, this is what God invites all of us who are husbands or will be husbands someday. This is what he invites us to do. Verse 25. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. In this same way, husbands ought to love their wives, even as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one ever hated their own body, but they feed and care for their body just as Christ does the church. For we are members of his body. Christ is our example. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loves the church in this crazy, unconditional kind of way. And I kind of think that Paul's example of loving our bodies is kind of a humorous one, especially for men. And for some weird reason, us guys seem to think that we're all GQ bound, even when we dress like dolts, when we sport love handles, when we lose hair, and we sometimes smell bad. But, oh no, we're like the next best thing and we're heading towards GQ cover. Like, why would Paul say husbands are to love their wives as their own bodies? Probably because he knew that guys love their own bodies regardless. As crazy as that sounds. So guys, and husbands specifically, we need to align our thinking. We're a new identity in Jesus Christ, and this new identity transforms our thinking, which affects our behavior. So we need to align our thinking and love our wives in great, great measure as we love our bodies, as Christ loved his bride. And you know, this kind of message would have been absolutely foreign to those young believers in Ephesus, those first recipients of this writing. They would have been blown away. They would have understood love for self. They would have understood love for your body. They would have understood sexual love for women, because what's at the heart of this city? Artemis, goddess worship, prostitution, polygamy, all kinds of stuff. And guys are coming to faith in Christ, and they're having to realign their thinking. You were this, but no longer. They would have understood children and slaves and women as being less than. And here Paul blows their mind, and he says, your identity in Jesus Christ changes all that. In Christ, you are to love. You are to agapeo, unconditionally love your wife like Christ loved the church. Earth-shattering stuff for these folks. Now, being practical, what does this look like for men? Well, let me suggest a few possibilities. Husbands, we need to grow in our willingness to deny ourselves, ensuring our wife's well-being and care over our own. That is loving your wife as Christ loves the church. We need to care for our wives with compassion and love when they can't function the way we would like them to. They're sick. They're in bed. They can't take care of the kids. They can't ferry them all over the place. They can't make a meal. This is one of my greatest areas of struggle. I'm grateful that I've been blessed with good health, but my problem is I don't understand it when other people are sick. And so the compassion, the empathy, the care that needs to be there isn't. And I know this of myself, and I have to work on it. I have to align my thinking. Husbands, we need to be willing to care for our wives as long as needed if they were to become disabled or terminally ill and could provide nothing in return. That's loving your wife like Christ loved the church. If you have children, husbands and dads, you need to parent your kids together with your wife and invest in the relationships of those children. That's loving your wife. Husbands, we need to resist the impulse to spend money on things that are outside the priorities of that which together we have agreed on as husband and wife for our household. I know this is hard, right? Ooh, that quad looks really good. I'm pretty sure she's going to like it when she sees it. Sure, I'll take two. No, don't do that. I did it once, I think. Was that true, Leanne? Once. Yeah, sort of. Okay. Now, I knew at the time that it was actually going to be a financially viable thing in the long run. I just had to help her to see that. And so, and it has been, and that's great, but you get my point, right? How about this, husbands? Be careful to use language and tones that don't wound your wife. That's loving your wife as Christ loved the church. Make time to be with your wife consistently. Make her feel precious. Are we perfect in all these things? No, but these are the ways that we can love our lives. Work diligently. This is a big one. Work diligently at not demeaning your wife by looking at other women in inappropriate ways and desiring them in your heart or your mind. This is loving your wife as Christ loved the church. This is caring for her well, and for the record, I'm in progress, as we all are. So, in looking at our text backwards, can you start to put the building blocks in place? In our marriages, we look to Jesus as our ultimate example. He is the center and the foundation of our marriage as disciples in Jesus Christ. Husbands were to love our wives as Christ loved the church. And if you noticed, if you're following in your Bible, or if you were to read later, you would notice that Paul spends three times longer challenging men to love their wives as Christ loved the church than what he is about to say to women in that little but oh so challenging verse 22. Wives, submit to your husbands as you would also submit to Christ. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body, of which he is the Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. So, no women have walked out yet, have they? Not quite. Are we getting a sense for what's going on in this text? Marriage, as God has designed it, in all of its wonderful complexities, starts by looking to Jesus and his example of unity and permanence and grace and unconditional love toward his bride, the church, in spite of the bride's flaws. Husbands are to love their wives through everything, just as Christ loves the church. So if you were here last Sunday and you heard a little bit of some of my story in terms of some family challenges in our own life, when my sister-in-law bolted from my brother and their three little kids for 5 years, took off, lived like a hellion, only by God's grace, my brother hung in there and said, "I'm not backing out." And he stuck with it. And by God's grace, they are restored and a wonderful example of God's mercy and grace. Men, when you're tempted to walk away because you think that the grass is greener somewhere else, or you're frustrated with how your marriage is going, you are to love your wife as Christ loved the church. So think about this. If Christ and his love for the church and a husband's love for their wife in this way, if these were highly valued by disciples of Jesus Christ who have a new identity in him, do you think any kind of submission talk would even be an issue? And I ask that question out of curiosity, and because I'm wrestling with this myself. I've had to struggle with this first as a disciple of Jesus Christ, then as a husband, and then thirdly as a pastor who guides others in their marriages or in their upcoming marriages. And this is where I've landed. If Jesus was not only theoretically, but practically our example for marriage, Jesus and his love for the church, and if husbands strive to love their wives as Jesus loves the church, then I actually also believe that wives who have a new identity in Jesus Christ, where their thinking also has been changed and transformed, I don't think they would actually struggle as much in coming under or yielding to or submitting, whatever language you want to use, to the leadership of their husband. Why would I say this? Because they would be absolutely secure in the knowledge that their husband loves them deeply and conditionally, that he has their best interests at heart, that he is stuck to her so permanently that only death and divorce is going to hurt, or it's going to bring that apart, and it's going to hurt like crazy, and he doesn't want to see either of those things happen. This has to be understood first before you can actually understand this word submission, which doesn't land well in our time, unless, of course, one is addicted to our sex-saturated culture with a futile, darkened, empty way of thinking. And 50 shades of whatever, fill in the blank. Submission, as Paul uses it, is to come under someone who loves you like crazy and is committed forever as they would come under Christ. What does submission not mean? It does not mean obedience. In Ephesians chapter 6, and we were there about a month ago when we did a parent-child dedication. And we talked about this new identity in Christ as it relates to parents and children. And in that text, children are called to obey their parents. But Paul doesn't call wives to obey their husbands. This actually is a mind-blowing text because Paul actually gives children, women, and slaves moral agency. He actually elevates them and raises them to a whole new level, and these people would have been going, wow, this is new stuff. This is crazy talk, Paul. Are you sure about this? And Paul would have said, absolutely. Created in the image of God, totally equal. Submission does not mean obedience. Submission does not make the husband the boss and the wife the servant. Submission does not lead to the wife's loss of herself or her identity. Submission does not mean that the wife loses her voice or decisions are made unilaterally. Submission does not set the wife up for emotional, verbal, physical, or sexual abuse. It's none of that. So how does this look in a marriage that's building on Jesus? Wives, receive your husband's love, care, and provision. I hope he's trying to love you as Christ loves the church. Receive that. Provide encouragement, support, input to your husband's initiatives to give direction to your family spiritually. Resist the temptation to take control. Resist the impulse to determine or complain about your husband's leadership. Align your spending habits with priorities both of you have agreed on. These are some practical ways what it might look like in a healthy marriage relationship that is trying to come under the Word of God. My wife, Leanne, I think she's the best wife around. She is spiritually rooted, she is mature, she is wise, she is a fast learner, she's an awesome homemaker, great mom to the kids, she's fun, she loves family time, she's way smarter than me, makes me look way better than I really am. And with her different and varied skills and successes through life, our culture would tell my wife, be your own woman. Do your own thing. You can do whatever you want, pursue it, run after it. Thankfully, Leanne doesn't follow culture's lead, but she strives to follow Jesus and work out God's word in her life in spite of my imperfections and shortcomings. But here's the thing. If you were to be a fly on our wall in our house, watching how we function as a married couple, you would see a man and a woman, a husband and a wife, working together, seeking the Lord together, praying together, figuring life out and problem solving together as we pursue Christ and his example. It's not one-dimensional. It's not power tripping on one side. It was never intended to be because our Creator God didn't create that to be. He's purposeful. He's wise in all things. And you know what? The crazy thing about this whole passage of Scripture is that it all begins with mutual submission to one another being a sign of the presence and the power and the filling and the leading of the Holy Spirit in your life. Verse 18. Don't get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery, all kinds of bad stuff. Instead, be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another with psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit, singing and making music from your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Most of our Bibles have this break somewhere in there where the break actually starts with submitting. It's unfortunate because that's not actually what Paul is saying. All these things, speaking together, singing together, making music, giving thanks, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ, is where it all begins. Our new identity in Jesus leads us to being controlled by the Holy Spirit as opposed to all kinds of other things, and it transforms us throughout. All those young disciples would have known about submission is the weaker to the stronger, the lesser to the greater, the slave to the master, women to men. And Paul completely disrupts their thinking and he challenges their behavior to practice mutual submission one to another as members of the body of Christ with a new identity. Doing so is a characteristic of being filled and led by the Holy Spirit of God. Not doing so would suggest that you are being controlled by something else. So, can you appreciate anew what God's Word says to us about marriage? For those of you who desire to be married someday, would you embrace this approach to marriage relationships over whatever else the world is saying? In our province, where the marriage failure rate is somewhere around 45%, you could be a difference maker to those around you by how you prepare to live this out in your marriage. If your parental example hasn't been the greatest one, you don't have to repeat it. You can start fresh. God is a God of grace, you can begin a new pattern. And for those who are married and need a reminder of these timeless truths, what are you going to do about it? Is this a picture of your marriage, what we've just been talking about today? What needs to change, if anything? And what are you going to do this week, to start applying what God has to say to you? Let's stand together as we pray and worship. Lord, we thank you for your incredible creativity as you've designed relationships and given us gifts of husbands and wives. We confess that we don't treat them like you would always have us to, and so we ask for your forgiveness, and we pray that you would transform us. We pray that our marriages would actually be examples, living examples to the world around us, that they would be missional. Lord, that people would come to know Jesus because of our marriage. And so help us to that end, and we look forward to what you're going to do as we yield to you. In Jesus' name, amen.